Well, God bless you all, and thank you, Bob and Jeannie, for the opportunity to share God's word. I've been, the topic tonight is Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. And in my journeys through Christianity, I've always been one who's asked questions. And like, why did Jesus Christ go to Samaria to this well? It's always been my way of doing biblical research. And I like Orientalisms. Orientalisms give color to a black and white picture. And I hope that this blesses you all to see the setting of this chapter 4 of John and the history of the area, the significance of the land. There's going to be a lot of things unfolded here. One of my resources was a gentleman named Reverend John Mills, who wrote a paper in 1864 on his journeys through Samaria. He spent 3 months there in the town called Nablus, and pretty fascinating observations that he had. Many, many journeys or many writings in the 1800s or 1700s or even earlier that are recorded are very valuable tools for understanding the culture of the Holy Lands, because things didn't really change until the modern era. So in John chapter 4, we're going to look at, we're going to go there, and in verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did baptize not, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." Now, there's two ways to get to Galilee, and Jesus was leaving the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he was going back to Galilee. So there's two ways to go. And the way through Samaria was a shorter route than the other way. But most of the Jews that were pious, they would not take that route and go through the Samaritan cities. They wanted to avoid them at all costs. There's different theories saying why Jesus went to Samaria and why he didn't take the longer route. One of them was the modern theories is that he was didn't want to be confronted with the Pharisees at the time, and he didn't want to overtake the popularity of John the Baptist, because in Walter Cummins' book he shows how John the Baptist's ministry decreased and then Jesus Christ's ministry increased, and God is not an author of confusion, so he wouldn't have it happen. So that's really probably one of the real truths behind this, why he went to Samaria. he maybe was just trying to maximize his time, too, a shorter route, 2 days off his trip to get to Galilee. Well, so it says then that he cometh, then verse 5, "Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour," which is noontime. Now the Samaritans were Hebrews who intermingled with the Syrians transplanted into the region. The Galileans and the Jews had a disdain for them, and they avoided at all costs trying to go through these Samaritan cities. According to Edersheim, the Samaritans were not treated as heathens, and their land, springs, baths, roads were declared clean. And this is in page 277 of Jesus the Messiah. And it is here I want to take a detour and go back in history to see the significance of this place. This will give you kind of an idea of a more picture of what Jesus Christ is sitting in at this well. In Joshua 24, verse 25, 26, and 32, I would like to read. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Shechem is the same city as Sychar. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. We'll see some significance about these trees here in a minute. That was the by the sanctuary of the Lord. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. This is pretty fascinating that this is the same place that Jesus Christ was talking about, because John says that. Go back some more, farther back into Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. It says, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land which thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Now this city, Shechem, is at the base of these two mountains. And they, verse 30, are they not on the other side of the Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, and in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal besides the plains of Moreh? This was fulfilled in Joshua 8, verse 30 through 35. So Moses was the one who told them, these guys, to do this. And in Joshua 8:30, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all of Israel and their elders and the officers and the judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger. And as he that was born among them, half of them were over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people. Now, according to Reverend John Mills, he went there, and he took two other men, and he had one guy go up on Mount Gerizim and one guy go up on Mount Ebal, and he stood at this, found this, there's this flat rock that he found where the Levites read the law of Moses and all the people could hear. Now half of Israel was on the mount that was cursing and half was on the mount of blessing. Gerizim was the mount of blessing, Ebal was the mount of cursing. It had nothing to do with the people. It's just what God commanded Moses to tell them to do. And he stood on this rock and he read from the Word of God, and these guys could hear him speak very clearly, and they were about 2 miles apart from each other. It's pretty amazing. So Moses commanded Joshua and all the people to do this in Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 32. It's pretty fascinating. In verse 34, it says, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that it was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joseph read, not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Now we'll go back and look at even further back in history to Jacob's time. In Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 through 20. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city of Shechem, close to Shechem. Shechem is that same city we've been talking about, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan-Aram and pitched his tent before the city. He bought a parcel of the field where he spread his tent, and at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. This was mentioned in John chapter 4. And he erected there an altar, and he called it Elohi Israel, literally God, the God of Israel. And he erected an altar there. It's just really something to see the significance of this area and what's all happening here with the patriarchs. Nobody can go back even farther. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 12 and we'll look at Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1 through 7. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. There's a promise. And I will bless thee. There's another promise. And I make thy name great. Another promise. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, and they gathered all they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Then they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Shechem, which is Shechem, unto the plains of Moreh. Now I'm going to explain to you some things here. Now, Shechem was the son of Hamor, who Jacob bought the land from for 100 pieces of silver. So this word Shechem, was the name of the city, wasn't named Shechem until later on after the incident of when Jacob's daughter Dinah was defiled, and they went in, and Jacob's sons went in and killed Hamor and Shechem, and that's when the name became a city. But this is all pre that time. Abram, when he came in unto the plain of Moreh, it actually is, the word Moreh means teacher. And there's other translations, oaks, mighty oaks. And the Canaanite was in that land. The New American Standard reads, to the oak of Moreh. And there were two trees that stood out as landmarks in the region of the Canaanite region there, Palestine. They were the terebinth tree and the oak tree. And these trees were big. We have a tree in our front yard that is a species like the terebinth tree. The terebinth tree was a pistachio type tree. And the one we have in our front yard is a Chinese pistachio. And it's similar, but it's huge. It offers enough shade to shade almost two-thirds of our house and our front yard. It has a trunk that's about 3 feet diameter. I'm going to read to you some stuff I found online. It says both the oak and the terebinth offered favorite resorts for religious practices. It was mentioned in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, and Hosea, and were associated with theophanies. That's in Judges chapter 6, and also in Genesis we just read, and Judges 9:37. By reason of their striking appearance and their longevity, they served as a topographical landmarks. And you can imagine, I looked up to see what was the age of a terebinth tree, and there's some in Cyprus that lived to be 1,500 years old. So the trees that Abraham saw, Jacob, they could have been still standing when Jacob got there. It could even have been standing when Joshua came and brought the bones of Joseph. Pretty amazing. The oak and terebinth are employed as emblems of strength and durability. According to Tristram, the following three species of oak are at present common in Palestine. The prickly evergreen oak, and it's abundant in Gilead. And the most famous exemplar of this species is so-called the Abraham oak near Hebron, measuring 23 feet in girth with a diameter of foliage of about 90 feet. That's a significant size tree. So you could see that this wasn't just a stick or a little twig or a forest. This was a massive tree. And I've seen some oaks up here where I live that give enough shade for 20, 30 cows to be huddled around. They're that big. It's here at this ancient land mark, the Lord would appear to Abram. I'm going to read to you all the significance of highlights of this trees throughout the Word of God right now in a short summary. Abraham would build an altar under its massive branches to mark the ground as a holy and special. It was both a landmark and a faith mark. Say the word faith mark to yourself. 175 years later, Jacob would come and buy the land and dig a well and settle here. He would bury all the foreign idols at the base of one of these trees. At the place of Abram's altar, it too was a faith mark. Jacob's sons would herd their sheep near the familiar landscape on Icon and sell Joseph into slavery, so sealing God's plan to save them from a future famine and so to preserve the nation and fulfill his covenant with Abram. Hundreds of years later, Joshua would return with a nation, now millions of people, descendants of Jacob, and to this very spot. Here the nation declared allegiance to the Lord. He put a great stone there as a further landmark. Joseph's bones were buried at the place where this old tree stood. Abimelech would be declared the first king of Israel here under the terebinth tree. Rehoboam would come to the tree to be declared king over Israel. Jeroboam would make this site where his great tree once stood his first capital of the new northern kingdom of Israel. And Jesus would speak to a Gentile Samaritan woman here and declare himself the Messiah to her, so declaring that the covenant was not just to the physical sons of Abram, but to all who would believe on him as the Messiah. So there's quite a significance of the area. Now, I don't know if the same tree is the same tree. That I'm not going to say. But in Genesis 12:7. I didn't read that first to you. I'm going to read that. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And he builded there an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So there's quite a bit of stuff going on there that God had laid out and promised to Abraham, and the promised land was one of them. This is where we're going to stop for tonight for this first part. This is the promise of to Israel for the promised land. And we're going to see some significance of other promises when Jesus Christ speaks to the woman at the well. The very first promise ever given was the promised seed in Genesis chapter 3. God gave a lot of promises out. Some were very, very, very significant in time. And we'll see about the significance of the promise of the Holy Spirit in the next session. Thank you very much. God bless you all.